All right. Let's start off with a question. Are you guys game for that? You ready? Awesome. How can you not be after that? It's worship, right? All right. Here's the question. If you'll participate with me, all of you, if you'll show your hand, how many of you here like playing or watching golf? Okay. Doesn't mean you're a good golfer. I'm just asking if you like it. All right. How many of you here hate it and think it's a waste of time and money and maybe the four-letter curse word not in the dictionary? Okay. All right, very good. Well, it looks like, I'm a little surprised by this, it looks like it's almost even. Okay, so let's give the edge to those who hate it. 60-40, okay? That's where we're at today. I want to say to all of you, first and foremost, that I'm excited for those of you that are here that like golf. Much love. Thanks for coming out to support me. Given that the series is themed around this, those of you who do not like it and you think it's a waste of time, money, you probably had a personal experience as to why you think that, like maybe your dad played too much or your husband or whatever, or wife. But I wanted to hopefully change your perspective a little bit. It's just a byproduct of this series as we talk about this series we've entitled Core. Now, this is a series that, in all honesty, God has been working on me about for a number of years. This is one that's been building inside of me, and I really believe it will build inside of me for the rest of my life. And so I'm really excited that today in the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about this subject of core. Now, to get us started, I'm going to begin by sharing with you a little bit about the history of the sport golf. And if you don't like history and you don't like golf, I want to encourage you. I have pictures, okay? Pictures make everything better, right? So it's like the picture Bible. This is like the picture golf history lesson. And so I'm going to show you a couple of pictures. But to start off, golf actually began in the late 1400s, early 1500s in Scotland. So golf has been around for a while. And by today's standards, when golf began, it actually began in a pretty archaic manner. There was a wooden club and a wooden golf ball. That's what they played with. And so for a couple hundred years, this is what golfers used to play golf. Well, in the 1600s, golfers decided, hey, we're not happy with a wooden golf ball and a wooden golf club and that way of playing the game. And we need to innovate and make this game better and more enjoyable. So what they decided to change through innovation was the golf ball. Now, as I've thought through it, why they decided to change it, I thought about the days when I was a kid walking through the forest. Maybe you've done this or you still do this. And you find that stick on the ground. You know what I'm talking about? And you're like, dude. And then you find a tree next to it and you decide you want to break it. And when you take that stick and you swing as hard as you can and the tree doesn't break and the stick doesn't break, what happens? The vibration, right? I think, this is just an assumption, this is why the golfers wanted to get rid of the wooden golf ball, okay, and go to this. But the first golf ball that they created and invented and evolved to, I want to show you a picture of, is called the Feathery. The Feathery. Now, this thing looks pretty nasty, doesn't it? Kind of crusty. And there's a reason for this. One, it's a few hundred years old. But secondly, this ball that they actually invented is a piece of cow skin with duck or dove feathers stuffed in it, right, and tightly wound. And this is what they played with. And so when they invented this ball, golfers said, hey, the advantages to this ball now is that I can hit it farther than the wooden ball. There's no vibration. And I can actually control the ball a little better, meaning keep it straight and keep it on the fairway and all that. And so for over 100 years, golfers used this golf ball for quite some time. In the early 1800s, a reverend, get this, or a pastor. And I know some of you think pastors only work one day a week, so they're playing golf anyway. That's just not true, but this guy must have been doing that, okay? But this guy in the 1800s decided that he had a better way to play golf, and he came up with a new type of golf ball that was called the gutta ball. And I'll show you a picture of this. Now, the gutta ball, he actually created it out of this packing material that when you would melt it or put it in boiling water, it would become soft, and then he could mold it, and then it would harden, and it would harden, you know, it's very, very tough material. And so he ended up creating this, and all the golfing community adopted this and said, dude, this is the real deal. This is the way to play, because the ball would go farther than the feathery ball, which makes sense, right? It's a hard substance versus just feathers. And then also they could control it even better. Now, the thing about this ball, though, it had a downside. And the downside was is that when you hit and play with a golf ball, the gutta ball, you would possibly put dinks and chips in it because it was a hard, like, rubber plastic material. So what they were supposed to do was that they would actually take the ball, put it in boiling water, soften it, and then smooth out all the chinks and all the, you know, bumps and all that stuff. So like if you hit someone in the back of the head and you put a little dink in it, if they're hard-headed, you need to smooth that puppy out, right? Well, golfers today also are known for being lazy because we like to ride golf carts, right? Back then, they didn't have that. So golfers instead decided, I'm not going to smooth out my gutta ball, okay? And so they just took their ball as is, and they a lot of golfers would just play golf with a dinked up, janked up, if you will, ball. And so they played their ball, and they started hitting it. Now, here's the interesting thing. As they started playing with these defective golf balls, they figured out that a law of physics makes the ball travel farther when it's dinked up than it did when it was smooth. And actually, the ball was controlled easier by the little dinks and so forth in the ball. And so guys started saying, wow, we need to continue to improve this golf ball to where we can perform and play better. And so what they do, they would soften the ball. They start taking hammers and beating in patterns into the ball. And so then the ball would actually fly farther and it would stay straighter than even before that. Very, very interesting thing. Now, in the 1930s and beyond, we have come up with this new, I'll show you the modern golf ball. That now the golf ball, this is what you find in the stores primarily, has a white outer coating and it has what's called dimples all in the ball. It looks like little moon craters all over the ball. Why did they do this? Because through evolution of time of the golf ball they found actually performs better when it has the dinks and the cuts in it because of the learnings from the gutta ball. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that cool? Yeah, y'all don't like it. Okay, well, good stuff. Well, the other thing I wanted to share with you was that the other day I was out at the store at Walmart buying more golf balls and really just to bring them here and show you. And the golf balls that I found, this is very interesting, is you would think with the ball that we just showed you that that's the stopping point. But no, actually, we're improving the golf ball today. Top Flight, you can look this up, sells golf balls with D2 technology. D2 technology. Now, if you're wondering, what in the world is D2 technology? I'll tell you. D2 technology is a little dimple inside the other dimple. So now they've added dimples within dimples, and they say that it makes the ball travel farther, travel straighter, and that you can control the ball easier and place it and all that, ultimately, for you to win or for you to score a better round of golf. It's impressive, isn't it? Here's the thing about a golf ball, and as you think about the evolution of the golf ball, is when you think about your life as just a human being, as a person, in many ways, it's like that golf ball. In many ways, what you'll find is that in your life, you have an outlook of looking to become bigger, better, faster, whatever, however you want to look at that. You want to become a better leader, possibly, in your industry. You want to become a better facilitator, whatever you do. You want to become a better athlete. You want to become a better husband, better wife, better parent, better influencer, all these things. And in our lives, if you look at our lives as like a golf ball, what we start doing is we start looking and saying, okay, I want to be better. I want to continue to improve and get better in my area of life, perform better, to win, as Charlie Sheen would say, right? Is winning. That's what we want to do. And so that's what we start doing. And what we then start doing is we start looking for people around us, maybe that's close to us, maybe people who write books, maybe people in the captured in media. And we say, okay, I want to be like him and be a leader like Jack Welch, just a business leader. I want to be like her, maybe some lady who's a great humanitarian. I want to be like so-and-so. I want to be like so-and-so. And we look and we find these people all around us. And then what we do, right, is we say, well, how can I become great like them? What does it take to become like them? And so what we do is we start finding formulas and patterns and things to do. And these, if you will, are the dimples that we add to our life. These are the things that make us to where we can win and where we can perform and where we can produce the certain things we want to produce in our lives. So it could be training. It could be education. It could be exercise, if it's athletics. It could be practice. It could be books, conferences, training. We add all these things to our lives for the ultimate aim and goal, right? To perform and to win. Now, over the past 5 or so years, probably 5 to 10 years, there have been a lot of individuals, given our society today and technology and the paparazzi and, you know, so forth, that we have seen individuals that most of us, or a lot of us, have looked up to as models for us. People that we looked at and said, I want to be like him, I want to be like her, that on the outside, they looked great. They looked like they were at the top of their game. I mean, they were doing everything well. And then all of a sudden, something happens. And as the media communicates it and shares it and gets the information out, it just goes like wildfire throughout all of America and even throughout the world. One of the ones I thought of was a number of years ago when Mel Gibson, who you very well know, was at the peak, really, of his career is an actor. Very well known, highly talented, very creative. Decides he's going to come out with a film called The Passion of the Christ. And for those of us that saw that film, we know that that right there, that was man's work there. That was tough to sit through, and what how God used Mel Gibson to put that film together, one of the most literal depictions of what Christ went through, was awesome. And I remember Mel Gibson being interviewed stating, hey, this film has really meant a lot to me and has really changed me in many ways. And he made a couple other statements. Well, not too long after that film was released, I remember waking up one morning and hearing about how Mel Gibson had been arrested. He was publicly intoxicated, but on top of that, what made it worse was that Mel Gibson, when he was pulled over or however he was arrested, the police officer, who was a female, one of them, he made some very, very rude remarks and comments to her, called her names. Not only that, Mel Gibson just starts spewing out all of this anti-Jewish rhetoric. And then from here, we've seen the continual, sadly, the demise of Mel Gibson. Another one we saw here recently was Tiger Woods, if you want to pick on just, you know, looking at an athlete. Tiger Woods, the top of his game, I mean, the guy's in great physical shape, good-looking guy, beautiful wife, beautiful family, all the money you could ever want. And then Tiger Woods, all of a sudden we get news that he hit a tree, and then all of a sudden all this other stuff starts leaking out. And then we look at it and we go, wow. And see, when these things happen, right, especially with public figures, and I'm not picking at them, I'm just using them as a reference point. When these things happen, all of us sit back and we go, where did that come from? Right? Why did that happen? What's wrong with him? What's wrong with her? I mean, everything looks so good. Why? You know, it doesn't just stop with people that we know in the media, does it? It also affects us. That if you really are honest, there are probably people close to you in your life or even you yourself that at times have said things or done things that you looked at and you go, dude, what's that about? That's not like you. Or, girl, I mean, you said what? I've never heard you say anything like that. Or maybe you, as you were saying something, you were trying to grab the words as they were exiting your mouth, going, where is that coming from? And it's perplexing. Because in our society, in the way we view life, it's all about performance. It's all about outward. It's all about do this, do that, and all that. And then when something just kind of comes out, you kind of go, whoa. Where's that coming from? Now, the interesting thing is that when Mel Gibson had his issue, Tiger Woods had his issue, when you have your issue, when I have my issues, we all have our issues, is that there are experts that will step in, aren't there? There are experts that will step in and they'll say, hey, you know, in order for you to not only do what you want to do, you also need to do things so that you won't do what you don't want to do, right? And so here are the things you need to start doing to keep you from doing the things you don't want to do. And so they tell you, you need to go to anger management classes to deal with your anger issues. They tell you, you need training on this, you need training on that, social skills, soft skills stuff, all these types of things. And they put layer upon layer of books, books, books. And what you find is if you're really honest and you think about it, that golf ball, what they're having you do is do the D2 technology. Dimples within dimples, dimples within dimples, dimples within dimples, ultimately for performance. In the day of Jesus, sadly, there's a disconnect today, 2,000 years later, where we look into history and we think these were not real people. I mean, some of us, a lot of us really believe they were real people in history, but we struggle to say, were they like me? And the truth of the matter is, these people that we read about in the Gospels and all through the covenants of the New and Old Covenant, these people were real people. These were people trying to win in life also. These were men and women trying to further their career as being fishermen or shepherds or tax collectors or whatever. These were people trying to raise families, trying to provide for their families. And along the way, they wanted to win also, just like you and just like I do. And in their day, culturally, they had people that they looked up to. And culturally, they had people that tended to tell people and influence them, here's what you need to do to perform and to succeed. And primarily, these individuals were the religious elite of their day. Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and others. And in this society and in this setting, they had what was spiritual and what was good and what was right and wrong. But then they had these religious leaders and influencers that would come to people and they'd say, look, do you want for me to help you not do what you don't want to do? Which is go against God, do something immoral, something come out of your life that's just a mess. To which everyone then would say, yeah, please. And they said, okay, here's what we've done. We have created 500 rules that actually sit on top of the law of Moses. That if you do these, you will not do the things you don't want to do. You won't have these outbursts, these moral failings, all these things. And that's what they did. And so these guys would go around and they'd say, do you want to do what's right before God? To which they would say, absolutely. And if I were to ask you today, do you want to do what's right before God? You'd say, yeah. Not that we don't struggle with it, but yeah. Then what they did is just like our experts of today. They said, well, then you need to do this. In Matthew chapter 15, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to turn with me, because I want for you to look with me at how Jesus had one of these encounters with these groups of influencers, experts, religious people that were trying to say that they were helping people become better, trying to help people perform and do better in their performance. In this certain occasion, Jesus and his disciples had been out. They're walking through fields, and the disciples began to eat. And they ate, actually, with hands that were not washed. This, believe it or not, was one of those 500 man-made rules that they had put together, these leaders did, to say, if you wash your hands and clean them from the hands to the elbow, you're going to be ceremonially clean. Now, to us today, that's kind of like, what? It was the deal for them that day, okay? It's kind of like everybody saying you need to be in church every time the doors are open and you're cool, okay? It's one of those deals. And so in this situation, Matthew 15, verse 1, look with me at what happens. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they said, verse 2, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? In essence, why do your disciples not do one of these 500 rules we've put in place to keep them ceremonially clean? Why do they not do it? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Now watch Jesus, verse 3. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Wow. Now listen, this would be someone that in our society had moral authority coming in and challenging someone that seemed to be some type of rogue renegade. And then this rogue renegade leader, Jesus, looks at him and says, actually, bro, why do you break the commandments of God for the purpose of upholding your tradition? He turned the tables on him quickly. Now, when this happened, of course, the Pharisees and the scribes were irate, irritated. It's embarrassing. It's absolutely, if you will, not treating them with respect and authority that they commanded and demanded. And they were irritated. Jesus, from this point, in the next verses, and you can read these on your own, but in these next verses, Jesus just calls them out. He calls them out. He says, guys, you think you get it? You don't get it at all. And then, look with me in verse 10. Jesus then says to the people that were all standing there watching this occur, he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, or listen up. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. But what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. You see, for these people, everything they were taught by these religious leaders, and even in society and today, was you have a life like a golf ball, and ultimately you want to be the best, and you want to perform, and you want to be this, and you want to be that, in every category of life. And what they said, like our society says today, and sadly even religious leaders today do this, is that you need to focus on putting more dimples, if you will, in your life. More skill, more knowledge, more do this, more do that, don't do this, don't do that. And Jesus said, whoa, time out. That is dead wrong. It's not about that. Because that, not cleaning your hands before you eat, does not make you before God dirty, filthy, and nasty. What's inside of you and what comes out of you is what makes you before God is dirty, sinful, and nasty. Now, after Jesus said this, he had a couple other comments. Peter finally comes up to Jesus. He pulls Jesus aside and he says, Jesus, that story you told, I'm a little slow. I don't understand what you're talking about. So Jesus finally looks at him and says, okay, guys, take a seat. He said, you just don't get it. You don't understand it. And in verse 17, Jesus goes on to explain in depth more of what he's referencing. Watch this. He says, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? Jesus does a biology 101 right here for these guys, okay? It's like, guys, it can't be any clearer. When you eat something with dirty hands, eventually it turns to waste, okay? Twists are all going. Good point. They're writing down the note, right? I mean, it's like, okay, should have learned that in kindergarten. All right, but in verse 18, he says this, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the, say the word with me, heart. Say it with me again, heart. And this defiles the person. You see, Jesus, what he did is he said, guys, when you eat with dirty hands, you have dirty hands. That's not what God's concerned with. God's more concerned about a clean heart than dirty hands. God is not so concerned about the outward performance, do this, do that, clean this, clean that. He's not. That's not the deal. To God, he is far more concerned not about your doing, but by your being. He's far more concerned about this. And as I thought through this text, Jesus probably, when he had this conversation with them and taught them, in some way or another, it's as if Jesus is standing there and touching them on their chest, on their heart, saying, guys, this. You're missing it with the other. It's this. Now, Jesus, in verse 19, he clarifies as to why he would make such a statement, that out of the heart is what defiles you. Verse 19, watch. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Out of the heart, all life comes through you. Out of the heart, whenever you have those outbursts, whenever you do or say things that are unlike you, quote unquote, Jesus says, no. That is so much like you because that's who you really are. Because everything that we do, everything we say, everything that we think ultimately comes from in the heart. Now, why do these things come out sometimes and not other times? Because like the golf ball, you've added dimples or filters to your life to try to hold certain things in. You've learned certain skills to help you filter better what you say or do to where you don't offend, hurt, and some of those things. But the real truth is, if you're honest, is that when that filter breaks down, what's coming out of you is something that's in you. And that's what Jesus is saying, is it's the heart. And you see, for these individuals that he was speaking to, the cycle they were caught up in with life is so much like our cycle today. They made it all about beauty outwardly, cleansings outwardly, skill sets, production, performance, and on and on and on. This is what they made it about. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that to you because that's not what God created you for. It's about the heart. It's about the core. That's what God is concerned about the most. Interestingly enough, about, I think, a few months back, I read a book, great business book, and it's entitled Derailed. And this is a book written by a doctor who was formerly a senior executive at a company, does a lot of consulting work, and goes around and helps with companies, big companies, like Home Depot's and others. They're in trouble. But anyway, you get the point. And this is what this guy would do. And what this guy did in this book he wrote about how there were five or six, I can't remember the exact number, executives, senior executives, presidents, CEOs of major organizations. Home Depot was one, and there were a few others. And all of these leaders ended up getting fired within probably the past 10, 15 years. And as he went and he started meeting with people and kind of drilling down beneath the surface and investigating, what he uncovered was that they did not get fired. They did not lose their influence. They did not have to walk away with their golden parachutes for outward things in the sense of skill, talent, all that. When they left, all that stuff was still intact. But the reason why they failed, the reason why they derailed, as he said, was because of the heart. They became arrogant. They were prideful. They thought the organization revolved around them. And you see, Jesus, what he knew about those people then and what he knows about you and myself now is this. All of us tend to want to go immediately to the surface, into the outer shell, into the dimples in our life for performance. And what Jesus says is, that's not it, guys. It's this. It's this. Now, why is this so important? Or is this so important? Actually, Solomon, who wrote the book Proverbs, one of the books he wrote, the wisest man the scripture said to ever live outside of Jesus, in Proverbs 4:23, he makes this statement, and I want you to look at this with me in this verse. Put the verse on the screen. Keep vigilant. Watch over your heart. That's where life starts. Keep vigilant. Watch over your heart. That's where life starts. And when Jesus spoke to his people that followed him and listened to him, and when Jesus spoke to these religious leaders, what he wanted people to understand is, no. Quit dealing with the surface. Quit dealing with how many dimples. Quit dealing with skill sets and this and that and all that. That's okay. But the problem with you guys is this. Your heart's not connected to all these rules that you're achieving and trying to fulfill. There is a disconnect. It's here. You need to focus here, not here. If you have these things out here, that's okay to help you here. But don't make the focus here and not here. It's here. It all starts from here. And here's the coolest thing about it. And I bet, I know this had to be true in these individuals' lives as it is in mine and in yours. Is it in a society saturated with performance and do this, do that, and rules, and look good, and you know all this stuff, and you're faking your way through it and all that junk? In Jesus' day, those people were burdened, right? Like you are, like I am, trying to keep up this facade for performance and being great and all that. And what Jesus said is, look, here's the difference between me and those guys. Those Pharisees and other leaders, they don't have a relationship with you. They just give you a bunch of flipping rules. Do this, do that, do this, do that, do this, do that. Okay, way to go. But with Jesus, he said, no. I came to free you from that garbage. I came to come to have a relationship with you. I came to come up to you, to touch you on the heart and say, I care about this. I want this. I change this. And then all the other stuff is affected. And that's what Jesus offered them. And that's why people flocked to him, because there was life. The other was just surface. Jesus brought life. And Jesus brings life to us as well. A number of years ago in high school, probably now 16 or so years ago, a friend of mine and I got together in my backyard to play golf. Now, here's what we did. We bought some of these chipping golf balls. Have you ever seen these right here? Okay. They're plastic. They have the little dimples, if you will, in them. And they're hollow. And we got out back and we took our clubs and we were just whacking at the ball, you know, and the ball would just fly a little bit and then it would just fall down about 15, 20 feet away or whatever. But then also we had some real golf balls and we had a driving net in my backyard. So we got up there and we took the ball and we would just smack the real golf ball into the net. Of course, it hits the net and falls down. We did that for a little while. And then we thought, that's kind of boring. So we'd said, we need to see how well a real golf ball flies out of the backyard. Not at a driving range, out of the backyard. So we teed up some really good golf balls, the real deals, got in position, reared back, smack. And boy, they flew. And they hit houses, they hit cars, almost hit a kid, from what I heard, the whole deal. Now, look, I'm not telling you go do this. I'm just telling you what I did, okay? And a little bit later on, some lady comes over and finds us, and we get in trouble, and she wants to see my mom and dad, of course, and all this, and I blamed it on Charlie, although I was participating, mom, dad. I was participating, but this is something we did. Now, on that day, here's what I found out pretty clearly. These chipping golf balls are like this inside. A real golf ball is like that. And the truth is that this makes all the difference in the world, right? The core. This, it's good just to hit about 10 feet. The truth of the matter is, what Jesus was saying to people and what Jesus wants you to know today, just telling you, is that most of you are living like this. And when you try to perform in life and you try to live life and all this stuff, you're fluttering like that. And there's just not a whole lot to it. Now, I'm not going to throw this one, but this is what Jesus said is who you really are. This is what God has made you to be, to live from the inside out, the heart, the heart, the heart. So let me ask you this morning, how's your heart? How is it? Are there people in your life that when you think about things late at night, early in the morning, that when you think about people, are there people that you want to see fail? Are there people in your life right now that you would say you hate? Are you angry? What's going on with your heart? Because you can come here and do this all the time. You can sing. You can laugh. You can do all those things. But I'm telling you, Jesus cares far more about here than the outward. He wants this. So over these next 4 weeks, I want to invite you to come back. I want to invite you to bring people with you. Because we're going to start peeling back the layers of the heart. We're going to start peeling back what I believe are four of the major areas that we battle that have captured the heart and have messed a lot of us up. And I want to invite you to come and for us to work through that together. Quit thinking outward. Think inward. How's your heart? Let's pray. Father, I know that with everyone here, we all have questions as it pertains to the heart. Father, we know that this is not an easy subject to one discuss. It's not even an easy subject to even understand. It's so complex. We're all so complex as humans, God, because we're created in your image. But God, I know that in the hearts of everyone here today, if we're all honest, we know that most of us live with a performance-based, outward-focused life. But God, we are so thankful that Jesus came and Jesus is here and he desires to have our heart and to fix that and to clean that up. God, I pray for everyone that's here that's struggling with certain hurts and heartaches. Father, I pray for their heart. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would absolutely meet with them where they are and you would help them find healing and find freedom that Jesus offers. We love you, God. Thank you for loving us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.